Daniel Webster, or those who have come after him, have defined pilgrim. Thank you. A foreigner, one who travels to foreign lands. Now, this is the Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary. I find much better than the 8th edition. A foreigner, one who travels to foreign lands. Pilgrims, in 1620, landed in our neck of the woods or on our seashores over there in Red Sox country. Boo. Mine's louder than yours. Do you know, as a Christian, you're a pilgrim? We are pilgrims. Oh, different than those who landed on our shore, for sure. But God has been teaching us as we've studied through these verses in 1 Peter that we are pilgrims. We're foreigners now. He says, you have a new citizenship. 10 times real fast, not me. And it's not here. It's in heaven. So he says, now, though this place was once very comfortable for you, he says, you need to live like a pilgrim. Live like a pilgrim. Let's take a look today. And in the realm of Thanksgiving, in this season, you and I can be thankful to God for the life paid for a life saved. My prayer this week, as I've been studying this scripture and come today, is that the life that was paid, you recognize and you've received Him, and you're the life that is saved, that is redeemed, because a life was paid for you. This morning we're going to see, what did God redeem us from? We're going to take a look at, what did God redeem us with? And then, what did God redeem us for? I'm going to read the scriptures aloud. You can follow along in your Bible. You can follow along in your program. Or you can just look up here on these magnificent walls where the scripture is quite large. Since you call on a Father who judges each one's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here. That's that word, pilgrim. In its original language, it's very likened to foreigner. In reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Well, number one, as we honor God this Thanksgiving for the life paid, for a life saved, what did he redeem us for? Well, we see in verse 17, he redeemed us from partial judges. You know, those who look at the exterior. You know, those whom we often can even sucker by appearing to be something that we're really not, because we want them to believe something that we're not. Ever been there? Ever had someone judge you because of a outward appearance? Maybe too high or maybe too low. We see here, as we look at verse 17, since we call on a Father, since we appeal and address God now, not as someone impersonal, but as a Father who judges each person's work. God examines the deeds in a way that you and I don't have the capability or the microscope to do. He examines our service after he weighs all the evidence, especially the inner motives. And how does he do it? Impartially. He's without prejudice. He's without bias. He's without favoritism. He doesn't care what school you've come from. He doesn't care what your past is like. He says, I'm going to look at things that the rest of the world doesn't look at. We find this in 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel was called by God to go and choose the king that he had chosen who would replace Saul. And so in that journey, we find him going to Jesse's house, and I believe it's Eliab was the first he approached and said, whoa, this guy looks like a king. And he goes to approach him, and God said, no. Man looks at the outer appearance, but God examines, he looks at the heart. There's another one that you need to find and to look for. So God says to us, I'm going to take a closer look. Now, wait a minute, you would think, but I thought God didn't judge us for our works. I thought he lets us get to know him and we begin a relationship with him by grace through faith. You're absolutely right. Who is Peter writing to? He's writing to believers who are all over modern day Asia Minor or modern day Turkey. And he's writing to those churches, to believers. And you and I as believers would understand, oh yes, make no mistake about it. I can't earn salvation. It's a gift from God. I need to come to the place of surrendering and trusting in Christ alone, and not myself, not my works, not my religiosity or my traditions, but Christ alone. But God says, at that moment, he says, you begin to realize, I have works for you to do. And as you run the race I've marked out for you, and you begin to serve me, you are setting up for yourselves prizes, rewards, that I'm going to give to you when I see you in heaven. What a marvelous thought. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see it there in your program. You see it up here on the wall as well. And what does he say? He says, in the next slide, please. Go back one. Oh, there it is. That was there before. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. The day is the day of Christ's judgment for believers. It's different than the judgment for unbelievers. Paul is saying, for those of you who are believers, there is a day where your works for me will be examined as to what was your motivation. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as escaping through the flames. Do you get that? You've trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. He's changed your life. You're motivated now. You're compelled now by love for him based on what he did for you and your understanding, your conviction, your surrender to Jesus, saying, thank you, God, I am free now to serve you, to have my life count for something, even empowered by your grace. And so, God, I want to serve you faithfully. Not for prestige, not because I'm going to look good in front of other people, not because I'm trying to earn your love. I've got your love while I was still a sinner. Christ Jesus died for me. You can't prove any more love to me than what you've already proved. So we go at it. Dying to self. Sacrificing to bring glory to God and to meet a practical need to others. But there are times when you and I struggle in that. And there's times we go back and we revert to that. Oh, I want to look good. I want the applause now. God said, oh, okay, you'll get the applause now. That was a good thing, but you're not going to get a reward in heaven. Jesus speaks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes, you got what you wanted. You wanted recognition. You wanted a little bit of prominence there in that situation. Okay, you got it. But you miss out on a crown in heaven. And so God says, I'm the one who can really see through that. Ever have somebody judge and criticize negatively and yet your heart was right? It was pure. That hurts, doesn't it? God says, that won't happen with me. Trust me. I really know your heart and there will be a reward for you. It's okay if nobody here on this earth recognizes it. I see it. I know your heart. And when I see you, the embrace I give you, when I welcome you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, those are the words we're looking to hear. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5, he says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. You get that? He says, I've searched myself. I've searched my motives and I think they're right. I think they're pure. But he says, you know what? Through my experience, I'm dead wrong. I deceive myself. They're not always right. They're not always pure. So though, even though my conscience is clear, I say, God, still, you're the judge. Because I could be wrong. That's okay. And so then he goes on to say, it is the Lord who judges me. It is the Lord who examines, who weighs the evidence, who really knows. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring light to what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. So he's saying, hold off, hold out. Now, is it good to say thanks to one another? I mean, this body that serves one another uses their gift to edify the rest of the body, not to bring glory to themselves. If it's those folks who show up on Monday morning and on Thursday to clean and scrub this place, I mean, should we say thank you to them? You bet we ought to. You bet I am every time I see them. But that's not what motivates them. But one day, they're going to be welcomed, and there's going to be a reward. There's going to be a crown. And for every single one. And so God says, this Father, He judges, He examines, but there is no partiality. There is no bias. He sees your motive. So you can exhale and say, God, I do it for you. I serve you. But also, what else are we redeemed from? We're redeemed from pointless lives. From empty, vain lives that continue to grasp and never find what we're grasping for. Look, notice verse 18. For he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed. Now notice that in where he says in the first part of verse 18, for you know. You see, Christian reverence, Christian awe, Christian gratefulness, and that's what that word reverent fear is talking about. That's talking about respect, awe, honor. The kind of fear that has us bow before God, not run from Him. Oswald Chambers, an author and missionary, shares about, you know, fear, being scared. Who isn't? That's a good thing. It can protect us at times. And fear from God, fear for God in a reverent way, in an honorable way, that's a healthy thing. Because you know what? At times, it protects us from going down the path that we ought not to. And the greatest blessing for us personally is when stuff happens and we don't panic. We're not in fear. Why? Because we have a respect, a reverence, an awe, an honor for God. That you know what? What you just said to me and what that report just said, that doesn't knock me off the foundation of the peace and the comfort that I have. Because God is faithful. And God says something different. And so I believe Him. And so my awe, my reverence, my fear for Him is greater than what just happened here in this circumstance. And that's the blessing of having that reverent fear for God. But this Christian, they know something. There's a gratefulness. It flows from an intimate knowledge, an experiential knowledge of what? Of redemption. Being redeemed from certain things. We see here from futility. See, for you know that it was not with perishable things, things that can decay, things that can lose their value, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed. Silver and gold are precious, right? They're worth something, but they decay. The word redeem means to be purchased, to be released via ransom, to be delivered by payment of a price. It's even a nation can go back and buy one of its own people, one of its own soldiers, who was theirs to begin with, but had been captured in war and is now a prisoner. And they can go and buy them back, redeem them back. Or a parent who would go and pay a kidnapper's ransom to redeem their very own child back. So you've been redeemed from the empty way of life, from the pointless lives that you were living. The word empty means futile, vain, lacking the reality to ever really satisfy, to ever really please. It's the one who keeps grasping. No matter what we might think or believe in the greatest accomplishments that we as men and women can do, as unbelieving men and women can do, as much as we think, that's it. I'm going to feel it. This is going to bring deep satisfaction. This will make me happy. I will get the esteem that I want. I will get the accolade. It never satisfies. It always ends up in futility. God wants to redeem us from that. Jesus made this absolutely and abundantly clear when He asked these two penetrating questions in Matthew 16:26. Listen to these questions. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus addresses the one who lives to accumulate, to achieve, to accomplish. He's saying, so if you get it all, and yet you forfeit your own soul, what have you really accomplished? What do you really have? And then for the one who gives and he sacrifices and he serves, he says, yet you miss Jesus, yet you miss me. What have you really accomplished? God redeems us. He reaches out and He grasps us from those futile, pointless lives and says, no, I've got something better for you. And it cost me something quite large. Here are three areas of futile living. One, last week we saw in verse 14, if you turn back a few verses in your Bible, you see in verse 14 that we are redeemed from what? Lustful desires. You know, those things, those passions that mankind thinks will bring happiness, thinks will bring satisfaction and contentment, even that appreciation, that joy, that glory, that recognition. God says, I redeem you from that, that futility. Secondly, we see even here in verse 18, from the religious traditions, even the superstitions that have been built up and written by men. These things that are pursued and repeated over and over and over again, yet they're dead. They're without the ability to give peace, to appease the guilt that's in our heart, to release us from the bondage and the strongholds of the sin that constantly weighs us down and constantly has us running and hiding. He says, I've redeemed you from that futility, these traditions that have been passed down to you from your ancestors. And then we even see back in verse 14, the ignorance. He says, I've redeemed you from the ignorance. No matter how learned you were, and you didn't see things. You were blinded spiritually to things. You were hard-hearted. And as a result of that, you could never fully understand about me, about why you exist and what your purpose is, about eternal things in heaven. He says, I've redeemed you from the futility of all those things. And instead, I've opened up for you grace and forgiveness. And I love you just the way you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You can't achieve for me to love you. I love you. I've redeemed you. And what did he redeem us with? Let's take a look at verse 19. He says, with the precious blood of Christ, with that which was most costly, of the highest value, a lamb without blemish or defect. He says, blameless, spotless, without stain, without corruptness. Yet this lamb was a willing substitute. Again, a picture from the very beginning of God beginning to redeem, to rescue mankind. Even the first man and the first woman who rebelled against God. What did God do? He offered, the life of an innocent animal was given so he could clothe them. And then as God had raised up a nation and that nation found themselves in bondage there in Egypt for 400 plus years, it was a lamb that each homeowner, each person, they didn't own the homes, actually, did they? Where they lived, that they took that lamb at that Passover time where God said that death angel was going to pass over you if you would take this lamb, have it be in your house, and then take the blood of that lamb, slay that lamb, that innocent lamb, and you will be spared, your firstborn, of all of this land. And then Scripture prophesying that all of these feasts, all of these special days that you will celebrate, they're to remind you of something. The fact that I'm going, that I have released you from bondage, from physical bondage, but all of them are a shadow of that which will come, that I will release you from spiritual bondage forever. And that's why John the Baptist would say, after God was silent for 400 years and did not give Israel a prophet because of the hardness of their heart, that one of the first things out of his mouth as he saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the perfect man, the God man, would give his life. It would cost his blood so that you and I might be redeemed. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So there the Father is, there the Son is, they're planning, devising, certifying, guaranteeing in their own minds, here's what we're going to do, because we know what they're going to do. And there the Son agreed with the Father, I will go and I will suffer and I will take upon myself what they deserve. Out of love, mercy, holiness, righteousness. This very Jesus would say as he walked this earth in John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Have you been following a thief? One who steals your joy, steals your peace? Jesus says, I've come to give you life, complete life, satisfaction in life. When you turn to me, in that same chapter, verse 17, listen to this. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Jesus' death, Jesus' crucifixion, it was not an accident, my friends. It was an appointment for your sake and for my sake, so that we might be redeemed. God created us, and He went and redeemed us and paid a great price. He bought us back. And it was a precious, precious and costly price that paid for us to be brought back. Have you responded to that cost, to Christ alone and what He did for you personally on that cross? You have to acknowledge, I need redemption. I need a Savior, because I am a sinner. So, what did God redeem us for, or redeem us from? Partial judges, from pointless lives. What did He redeem us with? Christ's blood and Christ's consent. Christ's blood and Christ's consent. Rabbi Zacharias takes the terrible tragedy of November 26, 2008, when terrorists stormed the Taj Mahal, a place in Mumbai, India, and 200 guests who were at a gathering were brutally murdered and killed by terrorists. There was one man who survived. He was asked, "How is it that you're alive?" And he said, when the terrorists came in and began to shoot, somebody around my table grabbed me, pulled me down, and I went down the bottom of the table. And they just started to shoot, every single one. And they said, "Well, why are you alive?" And he says, "The only answer I could give," as he pointed to himself, he was covered with the blood of his friends. He said, "When they kept walking past me, I just kept my eyes closed. I guess they saw the blood and thought I was dead." My friends, God wants to look upon you in this room today, and He wants you and I to be covered under the blood of His Son Jesus, so that we will be spared, that we will be saved, that we can and will be redeemed. It's His precious blood. It wasn't just His death, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that's why it was His blood that had to be shared. And that's why it was so brutal. The movie, The Passion of the Christ, released in 2004, had a G rating in Italy. And as families began to go, there was one particular producer, movie producer, stormed out with his children and said, "I will not take my children to such a movie. I want them to grasp and to understand the spirit of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the example of Christ. But this whole blood thing, they don't need to see that." And when I go back and watch the movie myself, there's points, times where I will close my eyes. My friends, sacrifice. The heavy payment for how I have lived my life, for how you have lived your life in rebellion against God, going it our way. He says there has to be a cost. And God says, "I don't want it to be your cost. It's going to be my Son who's going to pay, the one who was totally innocent." It is brutal. It is something we don't want to look at. But God says it's a reality. I paid it, so you don't have to. And so that's what He redeemed us with. The blood of Christ and the consent of Christ. Now, what did He redeem us for? Look with me again at verse 17. Look at the latter part. He says to live out this relationship in reverent fear. I want you to respect me. He goes, I want you to have honor for me. I want you to be awed about all who I am and all of what I have done. I am not the man upstairs. I am not the big kahuna. I am not the genie. I am not Santa Claus up in the sky. No, I am God, holy and mighty that you cannot comprehend, but I have come and I have revealed myself to you through this word. And I want to relate to you. I want to walk with you. I do want to talk with you. I do want to live inside of you. So walk in such a way that you're not afraid of me, but that you have reverent fear for me. That keeps you close, because you know, as holy and as mighty as I am, so I am merciful and gracious and loving. And so let's walk together. And that's the second part. He wants a relationship that produces hope. Since you call on a father, you and I don't call on a foreign God, a God that we do not know, but a father better, higher than any father figure, whether it be your own or definitely not your own, but somebody else. He's the father who loves so much. He would send his only son. And if you would believe, surrender, yield 100% to, you would have eternal life, heaven, relationship from that very moment. That's what he redeemed us for. A relationship that produces hope. See, he was revealed in these last times for our sake, for our benefit, for our advantage. But it doesn't become ours until we acknowledge and we're willing to say, Father, forgive me. I repent. I change my heart and my mind about you and who I think you are. And I believe in Jesus alone, that yes, he is my way. He is my truth. He is my life. Because Jesus himself said, nobody can come to the Father except through me. He served as that mediator on the cross. Why? To bring peace between you and I. Close with this. If you ever visit Scotland, Wales, Ireland, or any of these nations, countries that have sheep roaming the hillsides, you may notice a young lamb that appears to have a double fleece on its back. You'll look closely and you'll say, as a matter of fact, it does. And if you look closely, even more so, you'll notice that there's been four holes cut out where the legs have slipped into. A hole around the neck that this fleece has been tied to on a particular small lamb. You see, what happens at times? The mother lamb will die. And that baby lamb, without the protection and the care of its mother, will most likely die itself. But that shepherd caring for that lamb will wait. Because tragically, often, small lambs also die because of the elements or because of sickness. And when one does, that shepherd will take that fleece of that dead lamb and put it on the live lamb. You see, up to that point, when that small lamb whose mother has died goes to another mother who is not its own, you know what that other mother will do? Butt its head. They will reach down and smell that lamb and recognize, this is not my baby. And they will push it away over and over and over again. But when their small lamb dies, and that shepherd does his work of taking that fleece and then putting it on that other small baby lamb, when it comes back up to that mother again, that mother bends down and smells. Ah, they smell the scent of their own baby. And they care, and they comfort, and they protect. Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, in many times and in many ways, you've come to God in your own terms. Maybe it's through the traditions of your fathers, through your own works even. Or maybe you have created him through your own mind, the God of your imagination. And He can't receive you. He won't receive you. Why? Would He receive me based on following traditions, dead traditions? Would He receive me because I'm a good enough guy? Would He receive me because I've done some good works? Well, I preach to people, God. When He has given His own Son and seen Him poured out and beaten and die on a cross and say, why would I receive what You offer to me when I have given You the most costly and the most precious gift so You can have life? Come freely. I give You an invitation. Receive fully. I don't want to budge You away. Be covered. Be covered in this blood, in this Christ. And I will comfort you. I will forgive you. I will protect you for all eternity. Heaven is yours. My presence and my help is yours even now. All this precious blood, this precious life that was given. As Mark and I head over next Sunday in the evening to Africa, we're going to West Africa, but in South Africa, the story of a woman who was given an endowment or given an inheritance by her mother, very poor family, a number of coins. And what this woman didn't realize is how precious, how much those coins were worth. You see, they were gold Krugerrands, minted in the 1800s. And she had just somehow, some way, carelessly put them in her purse with all her other coins. And she began to use them in parking meters throughout Cape Town. One, and then another, and then another. Small fortunes, each one of them. Until one, so they recognize it in the place that receives those coins, and an article talked about it, and the woman, they're mine. Not ever realizing the worth and the preciousness of the inheritance that she'd be given. Believers, Christians, here today, let us, with hearts of thanksgiving, today recognize, as God's Word has pulled back the veil, to see the preciousness and the worth of our inheritance and live like a child of the King, like a co-heir with Jesus today. With your head lifted up in the storms of life, because the King walks with you and He says, I will see you through. And in the sorrows and the heavy burdens, He says, I will not let you fall beyond which I will not carry you and cover you. And for you here today who have not yet met God personally on His terms, He invites you today. Will you accept His calling? The knock on the door of your heart. How do you do that? You confess. God, I'm wrong. You're right. Jesus, I need You. Forgive me, Jesus. I come accepting Your payment for my sin against Your Father and against You. And by faith, I believe this. God says you're sealed. If you hear the word of truth, the good news of how to be saved, if you believe 100%, your faith, though it's this big, 100% on Jesus, and God says, I mark you, I seal you, I adopt you as my child. And He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's your invitation. Let's pray. God, I just come to You this morning and I just thank You in this season of Thanksgiving. We are the most blessed and the most thankful. Those who, Lord, have had that truth, the gospel, the message of the Good Shepherd, the door, the true vine, Lord, the bread of life revealed to us. Even that is a gift. Even that is grace. Thank You, God, for the measure of faith even to believe. And there's folks in this room, no doubt, who are sensing because of the power of Your word, through which truth that teaches us, that rebukes us and corrects us and trains us up. For the Scripture says we'd be wise to study and to go to it and to be under it, because contained in it is the mystery of salvation, the mystery of redemption, the mystery of Christ now unfolded. Thank you, God. And so, Lord, we come. Maybe that one sheep on the other side who now has become one of the sheep of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus. Because he's come through that door and said, yes, I receive you as Lord, as Savior of my life by faith alone. Forgive me, Father. I've been wrong. You've been right. I've been a sinner. I die now to a life of sin. I die now to a life of rebellion. Oh, I can't change myself. Please change me. Transform me from the inside, oh God. Teach me. And Lord, for the rest of us in this room, thank you for reminding us of the great redemption that we have and the great cost of our redemption that you paid. We exhale. And we know that you are not far off. You are right here. Thank you. We bless you. We praise you this day, this season. Might we do it every hour of our lives, for you are worthy of our praise, of our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.